I was in Florida last week and I went to a church service and the pastor came out and they were starting the book of 2 Thessalonians and so I stole his message. No, I didn't steal his message. Welcome, and just before we dive in here, I just want to give special thanks to all the mothers that are here today. And almost every year that Mother's Day rolls around, I'm always reminded that it's a great day for some, it's a hard day for others. There's some that have not been able to have children, there's some that are single and would like to get married. But I have found that through the years, that when we were raising our children, when we were getting ready to tear our hair out, we would all often pull in people that weren't married or didn't have children, what have you, and they would minister to ours. So I consider this a day for all of you, all right? And here's something I wrote. I think I wrote this about 40 years ago. I pulled it out of my files, and I noticed on the back it was run off on our bulletin. And back in those days, you ran off the bulletin by cranking it, and the stuff would come out. There was ink all over the place, but it had the names of people on there that have long since passed away, and people I can't even remember, but that gave me kind of an idea about how old this is. So let me just read this to you. It's called, You're a Mother. You're a mother, and the evidence of this sobering fact bears heavily upon your emotional constitution every passing day. You've changed diapers, wiped runny noses, cooked 10,000 meals, and washed as many floors. You either have or will experience all these stages attendant with this great title. The first stage demands your constant attention as your candle goeth not out by night, explaining that ghosts don't exist or that nightmares are nothing to worry about. Morning comes sooner than you'd like to think with its verbal barrage of Billy hit me, David's trying to eat his cereal with a fork. Have you seen my underwear, Mom? Huh? Have you learned by experience that facing the music at this early hour is merely the prelude to what's to follow? By nightfall, you've had it. If you hear one more question like, do worms yawn, or where does the white go when the snow melts, you'll scream. Each day takes its toll, and you pay faithfully because you're a mother. Like the tidal wave, the teenage years break upon the shoreline of your life, unannounced and unprepared for. You trade in your bib for boxing gloves. New demands and new challenges force your hand. Nursery rhymes won't cut it. You're a counselor whose sensitivity and advice must be couched in love. You're dealing with tender hearts that question self-worth and life's values, but you're always there because you're a mother. As your children leave the nest, you pose for a different picture. You're a grandmother. And this mountaintop experience offers a breathtaking view of the past, present, and future. It gives you a chance to experience the contentment of knowing that you had helped landscape the lives of those whom God calls the fruit of the womb. You're a bit older and a bit wiser now, and if the truth were known, you wouldn't trade it in for anything. It is for this reason that today and every day we rise up and call you blessed because you're a mother. So happy Mother's Day. Now, we switch from that to 2 Thessalonians. And this is, I'll be taking the next 2 weeks, we take this week and next week. Let me tell you a little bit. 1 Thessalonians is written to encourage those at Thessalonica that Christ is going to return, and people talk about the rapture and the second coming and all those types of things. But it was sort of an encouraging letter. Some false teachers came in later and said, no, the day of the Lord has already come. And the people are in a panic. Some are even thinking, well, he's going to come any second, so I'll just quit my job. And a lot of confusion. So Paul has to write a second letter, but it's a letter not of encouragement, but more of correction. Now, he does start out with some encouragement. Don't get me wrong. Now, if you're trying to picture where Thessalonica is located, just look at the Mediterranean, kind of go to the center of the Mediterranean, go north, and you'll see that Thessalonica is in the Aegean Sea. It's a seaport. If I was really good like all the other pastors that teach here, you'd have maps up here and all kinds of things. I just don't think that way. Anyway, so here you have this church that Paul is writing to probably from Corinth. and he's got some correction and some encouragement. Now, the reason that letters and the scriptures are written ultimately is to make us wise unto salvation. And so if you're watching online, or maybe somebody has sent you this message, I trust that you will understand why Christians see life a little bit differently than those that would not consider themselves to be followers of Christ. And I trust you'll find this interesting, and I hope and pray that at the end, if you're not a believer, you will be. Because we're going to be looking at some pretty turbulent waters that people are going to go through no matter who they are, all right? But mainly what Christians will be going through. It's called persecution, and it's coming to a theater near you, all right? We're watching the world close in and squeeze in on us more and more. The church is being threatened by types of legislation that are before Congress and the Supreme Court, all different types of things we're facing. So a lot of the challenges are moral and in issue, and challenge the gospel and challenge what we believe life should look like. It is a direct affront, much of it, on the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Christ and biblical wisdom. So we have to buckle up our seatbelts here as we go through this. But I want you to know that as Paul writes this from a sense of conviction that all will be well, ultimately all will be well. He'll actually use the term that we will discover rest and those that outside will not, all right, in the ultimate eternal purposes of God. And next week, as we look at chapter 2, when we get into the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and all the different, you know, prophetic charts and so on, I'm going to give you my take on prophecy. Now, you've heard all the scholars, you've heard everybody. My view is the right view, all right? We will set the record straight next week on the subject of prophecy. So you don't want to miss that, and all the scholars ought to be listening in as well. Oh, I'm such a humble guy. Here we go. We're going to read here, start off, kind of dive into the text. These are people that are suffering because of their faith. As their faith, as the proclamation of the gospel goes forward, there is the natural resistance to that good news. Jesus was not crucified because he was preaching a message of love. Jesus was not crucified because he was preaching a message of eternal life. Who cared? Jesus was crucified because he's the new sheriff in town. It's no longer Caesar. The reigning king is Jesus, but he comes as a suffering servant. But he will come back in the second coming as the reigning king. This did not go over with the Roman Empire. It was a threat. And this is what why the crucifixion took place. So keep that in mind. Now, let's open up with the letter. We'll open with the first couple of verses and then pray, ask God's blessing on our time. It starts out 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you encourage us today in the midst of a time that is getting harder and harder for Christians to live in this present evil world. Lord, I pray for those that may be watching online, perhaps some that are out there that are not believers yet, that today they would sense the truth of what you have written and pass from death unto life by believing in Christ. And so, Father, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a typical opening of Paul's letters. I think almost every letter he opens with grace. He ends with grace. He talks about, you know, to the church, the Thessalonians, and he talks about grace and peace to you. Grace, of course, is not just salvation, but grace is the power to live the Christian life. I have labored more than all of them, Paul says, but yet not I, but the grace of God did the laboring. And so grace is an instructor. The grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, how we should live in this present world. So grace is a lot more than just unmerited favor. It is certainly that. But it is what we have to tap into to get through this life. This life is hard. It is difficult. It goes against the grain of what we believe. We've been warned of that. We've been told of that. It is not a surprise. And so he wants to let these people understand what they are going through. Now, the next couple of verses we're going to spend some time on. I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. I'm going to dive into this a little bit. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Their faith and their love is growing. He's starting out by commending them. They are going through hard times, far harder than COVID, which is not persecution, all right? Persecution normally is defined as people being attacked for a belief system, attacked for a religious view, a moral view, all right? And so these people are going through really hard times. And you go back at those days, there were people being beheaded, thrown to lions. We've read all of those difficult things that Christians went through. But these people, during this persecution, their love for one another and their faith were increasing yet more and more. Now, I got to tell you, that's unusual. Because when I look at this, keep in mind, the churches at that time, just to sort of set the stage, might be the size of the first four or five rows here. They were small, and they multiplied throughout their villages and different places. But if you didn't like your church, you just couldn't run down the street to the other church because you liked their worship better, or their pastor, or the sanctuary, or the air conditioning, or whatever. You had to gut it out. You had to work it out, all right? And during times of persecution, these people are actually loving each other more and more, and their faith is growing. So the question I ask myself is this: can we say that about RBC? Can we say that about the National Evangelical Church in not only the world today, but in the United States today? I am sorry to tell you, we can't, all right? I'm not here to talk about RBC. I'm talking just generally across the board. Now, I follow things that many of you don't follow. I follow things that are extremely discouraging when I go on and I read blogs of one pastor or theologian attacking another over issues that are secondary issues and calling them heretics and all these things. When you go through the book of Acts, and it's a worthwhile to sit down someday and maybe take 2 days to read through it and see how the gospel just exploded because they didn't have lots and lots of theology at that time. They didn't even have the scriptures. They didn't have the epistles. They knew one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And that's what they talked about. But through the years, we've learned more and more, and in our pride, I'm right, you're wrong. And certainly there are things to take a strong stand on, no doubt about it. But we're taking strong stands on things that are non-essentials, and it's dividing the church, and the world can look at this. It's right online, and the internet can be great. It can also be the worst place in the world to go. It's very dangerous. People are picking up false views on so many issues all throughout. But they are growing, and why are they growing? They are growing because they are being persecuted. In the Old Testament, the more that Israel was persecuted or beaten by the Egyptians, the faster they grew. The church in China, the underground church in China, from what I understand, is the fastest growing church, believing church in the world. And I've had great concerns, maybe not even concerns, that as the world continues to squeeze in on us, the church may be forced back underground at some time. I don't think it's going to happen next year, but I don't know that it won't happen at some time. And I think I've told you this. I have met with every single pastor in this area, particularly those that have a fairly large church, and I've told them, these are my views. Not just because I've been here for a long time, I'm just watching this unfold, all right? And so I think it's something we need to be warned of and be aware of. Love, the love of many, according to Jesus, will become cold. If you go back to Matthew 24, and the disciples are saying, when's the end going to come? And when are all these things going to be? And Jesus says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. The love of many will wax cold because of evil. And I think what he's saying there is the love of many will be, they'll become apostatized. They will deny the faith because of the world pressing in. And he says, but the end is not yet. And Jesus didn't try to predict the end, because from those statements of his, there has always been wars and rumors of wars. He's saying these are the things you can expect. Nations are going to rise against nation. We see it every single place in the world. Nations don't get along with nations. And it all gets back to the condition of the human heart and the fall of man. The fall of man. And this is important because of those of you that might be watching online, we believe that in Scripture, when man sinned, he fell into that sin, and that sin has been passed upon all men. And we have a sinful heart. This is why we don't get along. This is why there's so much striving and battling and greed and hate that we see in the world. But we always think somehow we're going to fix it. We think that many people, according to Jesus, we see things of apostasy in Paul's writings, that many will bail. And I've never seen so many people bail on their faith as I'm seeing today. And it's due to the internet. They get online and they read things that say that Christianity is false and we can prove it through science and all kinds of stuff. And people spend hours on there, and they come to church maybe 1 hour a week. And then they go off to college and they hear all this, and I've spoken on that in the past, and these are tough times. Apostasy has increased in the United States at a tremendous, tremendous rate. Church attendance has dropped dramatically prior to COVID, and COVID has not helped matters. And I say this lovingly, but I say it as a little bit of a warning, and that is this. When COVID is over, and I hope it will be, there are many predictions from many people that study church leadership that say most of your people won't come back because they're used to having their coffee, another piece of bacon. Hey, can you put some more toast in for me? Why drive all the way when I can watch this online? For one simple reason: fellowship, singing together, being together. It's important. It's not a rebuke to anybody. We're glad that you can watch it online. We know this is a dangerous virus. We know many people are very concerned. But as the shot goes out and the inoculations go out, I think time is going to come when we're hoping that people will return fully. So I just say that because I'm seeing that when there's so much leisure in our world today and the world becomes easier, I'll share with you a statement that I have, what I would consider to be the tagline for the day. This is the way the world has always been. It will always be. In the Old Testament, when the Messiah was predicted, when Israel believed in the one true God, you saw the nations pressing in on Israel. And Israel experienced their day of the Lord when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And we'll talk more about the day of the Lord, Lord willing, next week. And so we need not be surprised that we see these things, and Paul wants to warn people that we are not to be surprised when there is a pressing in. This has always been. So as we look around and we see legislation and things that are in opposition to what we believe, we shouldn't be discouraged. We should say, oh, the scriptures are being fulfilled just as God had said they would. Here's the tagline, all right? In times of leisure, non-essentials create conflict. In times of persecution, non-essentials disappear. In times of leisure, non-essentials cause conflict. Now, some of you will be mad by some of the illustrations I will give. You believe in vaccinations? You don't believe in vaccinations? You believe in 6 feet? I believe in 60 feet. You believe in masks? I don't believe in masks. Those are non-essentials. Is it deadly? You better believe it is. But I will tell you this, if a mushroom cloud hit California, that would be gone. Instantly. All the petty feuding in homes and in churches and all the stuff, people would cry out to a God they probably don't even know. How do I know? I saw all this at 9/11. How many of you are old enough to remember 9/11? Gosh, you guys are old. There's a lot of people, it's kind of foggy. Kind of foggy. And I've told you the story, but I remember very, very well. It was a Tuesday morning. We're at staff meeting. We're at the old campus, the old facility. I'm sitting there. Staff meeting is underway. Knock on the door. The lady that used to answer our phones came in and said, There has been a plane that has flown in to one of the buildings in the Trade Center. And I thought to myself, okay, thank you. And she closed the door. I don't think I said anything to the staff, but I said to myself, you interrupted staff meeting because a Piper Cub hit a building? That stuff happens every day in New York. Why would you interrupt? I was a little frustrated. Yeah? A second plane has hit. Okay, you have my attention. We broke out a little black and white TV that we had with rabbit ears, and we watched what was happening. And I leaned over to the staff, and I said, you can expect more people this week in service than you've ever seen. There were 700 more people that came. 700. And as soon as the military rose up and we said, we ain't gonna let this happen again, and people knew the military might and power, within 3 weeks, all 700 of those people disappeared. And you know why? There were signs out of every police station, fire department, people's lawns, God bless America. I thought, that is wonderful. The nation is coming together. We're putting away petty differences. Democrats and Republicans, we have been threatened. God bless America. Suppose the sign said, Christ bless America. Or Jesus bless America. Now you have defined the God in God bless America. And that is not the God of most people. God bless America is this amorphous being up there. The God of the Buddhists, the God of this group, that group, which God? Just a general God. And I'm not down on the signs. I thought it was wonderful that people were at least turning to some kind of a deity, some kind of a sense that we're in trouble and we had better cry out to whoever's up there. The big guy upstairs, you know those terms? The big man in the sky. But if you had to put Jesus, you would have defined it and you would have been rebuked. Who do you think you are telling me what God I have to believe in? Because Jesus is the God in human flesh that is the God that came in human flesh and defines everything. And so 9/11 was a little taste. It was just a little taste of what it looks like, but it wasn't persecution. It was just an attack on America. But it wasn't necessarily persecution or any particular religious belief, all right? But it still was a warning shot. It was a shot on the bow, and people woke up. But that was 20 years ago. That is long since just sort of dissipated, and people are back to the non-essentials because life is good, even in the midst of COVID, all right? Life in America is still good. Nobody's been eaten by lions or persecuted here, had their head cut off because of what they believe, all right? So it's important to know that these types of things are taking place. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name. Bless those who persecute you." Boy, there's a change. There's a flip. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's what he says. And this is why Paul is commending these people for staying the course during difficult times by allowing their faith and their love to increase by putting away the non-essentials and moving forward with the gospel. That's the message. And so as I look at some of the legislation that is coming our way, some of the things that are on the docket, some of the things the Supreme Court will be looking at, you just say to yourself, I can't even believe that this is even a possible reality. You've all read it, all right? And I keep saying I'm not going to read the news anymore. I think I'm literally addicted to wanting to get depressed, you know, by what I read. But I've got to remind myself every time I read it, I think, wait a minute, that's what it says. It says this. Well, Mike, why are you surprised? Why are you shocked? Why are you upset? There's nothing to be upset about. This is the actual revelation of what God said would happen in this present evil world. He said it. So you ought to be thankful that he is encouraging you and the people here to stand fast in the midst of these troubling times. Even my classmates in the Naval Academy are sending out emails to the whole class. And I'm really surprised there hasn't been massive pushback. But these are guys back in the early 60s that are writing, and certainly not all of them are believers. Certainly not all are believers. But they are saying, what has happened to this nation? What has happened to our nation? They can't even believe it. And they're looking at the moral revolution and all the things that are taking place, not necessarily as believers, but people at least had some kind of a sense of morality and ethics, and they're watching it just drift away. And it's painful. It's painful, and particularly to those who are believers. The public sector in every single major university, you could no more in a major university today take any stand on Christianity in the classroom. You would be fired like that. Every major university, almost every major corporation, due to pressure from the sexual revolution, if you do not buy into this, we will destroy you by calling you hateful, narrow-minded bigots. Your stock will drop. Your attendance at your university will drop. You had better go along with us. And everybody said, yes, sir. It's everywhere. And what's closing in is, will you be able to keep your job if you don't go along with it? And the love of many will wax cold because of evil. That will be persecution. I don't know when it's going to happen. Actually, it's happening. I know enough people that are telling me they're already experiencing tremendous resistance at work if they don't go a particular direction. So we're seeing this over and over and over again. Now, let's look at verse 5, or we'll never get through this. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're suffering. Now, we're not suffering anything like they were, so don't even make the comparison. But we might. We might. All right? And this is why scriptures give the warning that they give. You're suffering for the kingdom of God. And then verse 6 and 7, we read this. There's a very key word here. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Those who are closing in on us, those who are pushing the legislation, those who are going against the teachings of Jesus, those who are pushing the sexual revolution, those who are doing, he says, they will be troubled, all right? Verse 7, and give you and give relief to you. We will get relief. Boy, I don't feel it, Lord, who are troubled as to us as well. We'll give given relief. When? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This will happen, the coming of the Lord. This will happen when all this mess is over with. This will happen when the world is judged. This will happen when all disease and sickness and pain and tears will be wiped away for those in the kingdom. For those in the kingdom. This is no joke. Paul is laying this out, and you can feel the intensity. And Jesus himself said, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man. Jesus says, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus, I thought he knew all things. If he knew all things, why did he say, who touched me? Where is he? He asked lots of questions in his humanity, but not his deity. And that's another 20 messages. We won't go into that today. All right. The point being is that the relief will be given to us. This is why one of my favorite passages, you've heard me mention it many times, in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded they were strangers and pilgrims in this world, and were convinced that there is another world, a heavenly kingdom that is coming. That's what they were looking forward to. Clinging to this world and thinking that everything is going to get better here is an absolute pipe dream, a waste of time even thinking of it. So as discouraging as it can be, it's encouraging to know you shouldn't be surprised. It's encouraging to know that we have an eternal hope. It's encouraging to know that we are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world, and life is a vapor. That's what's encouraging. So, we read on. Let's take a look at verse 8 and following. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, with his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. In other words, you believed the gospel. He says there will be everlasting destruction. Now, here's an interesting thing, and this will probably fall a little bit into next week when I talk about my view of prophetic messages. There's a lot of metaphors in the Bible, a lot of apocalyptic statements. When you talk about sort of apocalyptic, it really means sort of a revelation. And It doesn't always mean the end of time and all that. But when you talk about hell, it refers to it as a fire. It refers to it the blackness and darkness of ever. I'm not sure how you have blackness and fire in the same place. It refers to it as eternal separation. There's a lot of different ways it's described, and theologians battle, and I'm not sure we will know until, or the people that know, that are going to be there, will know. One thing I will simply say is this: whatever it is, you don't want to go there. Whatever it is, it's bad. Whatever it is bad. And it's eternal destruction, is what the scriptures point out here. Now, verses 11 and 12, and we're going to wrap up some things here. We read this. With this in mind, have you thought about this? With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. His prayer is that persevere, your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's finishing out with this strong prayer. He wants them to persevere. He's expecting the world to become more and more hostile to Christianity. We are exiles. We have to realize that we are exiles in this world. And people have been through far more than we have been through. Now, let's take a look at the practical aspects of what is here. First of all, this is actually a letter of encouragement and correction. He doesn't want them to be discouraged by not understanding certain things, which we'll get at more next week. But it's a letter of encouragement to say, hey, we are so thankful that your love is growing, your faith is growing, you're sticking through this great persecution. We thank you that the fact that you continue to love each other in the midst of this, the non-essentials have been put away. But he says, don't get discouraged as the world darkens. You can expect it. This is why we are the salt and light in this present world. Now, here's something I find most interesting. When it talks about growing in your faith, if you'd like, take your Bibles and turn to your right to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me state this. This is a text that should never have been written. It's one of the dumbest things I've ever read in my entire life. And it's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it is just absolutely ridiculous. If you're watching, listen carefully, because we all know that humans are smart. And we all know that humans are growing in technology and medical science. We all know that humans know more about the brain and psychology and psychiatry. We all know that humans are so intelligent, they are going to solve this mess in this world. They are so smart, they're going to usher in utopia. And Paul has the audacity to change or to charge or challenge the most logical common sense. And here's what he says. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Oh, Paul! Get with the program. Don't you know that man is evolving into a better state day by day? Oh, that's right. Darwin hadn't come along yet. Verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves. maybe I better fix it. It doesn't look quite right, all right? Lovers of money. Oh, that will never happen today. We'll get over that. Boastful, not a chance. Proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutals, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, have nothing to do with them. Every time you see a riot, I thought the riots would have been done away with by now. I thought we were getting better day by day. I thought we knew all about the human brain. We were going to I thought we had given a little genetic shot and it'll change all the problems. You know why I believe the Bible? Because it tells the truth. It tells the truth and it goes against the grain of logic. This is absurd to make such a statement. You think I've been struck down by lightning by now? But it's not absurd. It's absurd from humanistic thinking. And I've shown this to people before that are unbelievers. So how's all of our knowledge working? How's it going? How's the technology fixing things? Why do we have more diseases, more health problems than we've ever had if our medical technology is so great? The Bible tells the truth. It always does. And when Paul talked to the people about their faith increasing, he's talking about their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. So I'd like you to listen very, very carefully, particularly if somebody sent you this message. I just want you to think, is the Bible telling the truth here or not? From what we can actually observe and test every single day, it's pretty clear that terrible times have come and shouldn't have if man is so smart. So if God can be so accurate in that, is he not accurate when he says man is sinful and separated from God and will face eternal consequences because of that sin which separates him from God? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you will put your faith in Christ alone, not your religion, not your good works, not trying to change things, just realize, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, I'll never fix this planet, nobody ever will. But Christ didn't come to fix the world, he came to redeem the world. Fixing the world is what we're doing right now, putting Band-Aids on things, get this politician in, that, just Band-Aids, 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 Band-Aids. You can't even see the world anymore, we got so many Band-Aids on it. Christ came to redeem it. He's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth and restore all of what you see here. There will be no more sin, no more sickness, no more disease. The very one that predicted all this is the very one that will fulfill it. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And whatever is awaiting in the sense of destruction for those that are not believers, you don't want to go there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to open up your word and see the power of your word. And Lord, I don't know how many people are watching online, how many people are here that don't know you yet, that today would be the day that they would cast aside all their religious beliefs, all their sense of how good they are, all the things they think they've done that will enter them into the kingdom, and realize that none of that counts for anything. The only thing that counts is the one that paid the price for our sin, the Lord Jesus. And if we will put our faith in him and him alone for salvation, we will be given everlasting life. And so, Father, thank you for this time. We pray for this last number that we'd be encouraged as we go out into this world, realizing it is closing in, but we will remain faithful through the power of the gospel. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.